So today, if you'll notice from your bulletin, I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5. I learned that Elder Kevin has been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and so I don't want to disappoint you and vary from that. But I'll probably be backing up a little bit, because you'll see that we'll be reading from Matthew 5, two passages. The first one is verses 17 through 20. And then I'll be moving to verses 33 through 37. So I've chosen to read these two passages because they are closely related. They're both about words, and that's what we'll be thinking about this morning. So please listen carefully, because this is God's word. Jesus is speaking and says in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then continuing in verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." That's where we'll end our reading. Just going to store those there for now, from the New Testament this morning. So here in this section in the Sermon on the Mount, as you're probably familiar from Elder Kevin's preaching, Jesus is teaching about the law of God. He's teaching about the Ten Commandments. And he's teaching about what these Ten Commandments look like in the lives of believers. What do they look like in the kingdom of God among Jesus' disciples? And especially, what do these commandments look like now that Jesus has come to fulfill them? So that's a big word here in the text, is that Jesus has come to fulfill. So specifically, the commandment that Jesus is dealing with here is the ninth commandment: "You shall not bear false witness." And Jesus says, "Do not swear, but simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything else comes from the evil one." So why do we need to hear this morning? Well, it's because more and more, as our society turns, and even as the church turns from the commandments of God, we turn from the truth of his word, what happens is we are being handed over to lies. If we turn from the truth of God's word, there's nothing left for us. And what happens is we're being handed over as well to confusion. And I don't doubt that you felt some of this confusion in your own lives recently. We cannot trust, it seems, the people who are in authority over us, because very often, as it turns out, they're not telling us the truth. And so it can become, even as God's people, very difficult to know how do we live our lives when we don't know if we can trust those who are in authority over us. But I'm here to say to you this morning that God has not left you in confusion. God hasn't left his people wondering, where are we supposed to turn? And he has never left us not knowing who we are supposed to be trusting. And so what I hope we can see this morning is that God has made things very, very simple for us, and he's also made them crystal clear. Praise God for that. You see, Jesus, he came to fulfill the law. And the salvation that has been accomplished by Jesus Christ is total. It extends down to every word and every syllable, every jot and every tittle in his word, every dot that goes over the I, every cross of the T. His salvation extends completely. And so as a child of God, you too have been redeemed to that level in every area of your lives, even to the syllables that come from your mouths, the yeses and the noes, right? Those words which we think don't carry any weight at all, even these have been touched by the redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ. So what I hope that we can see this morning is just one aspect of what really is an inexhaustible field of study, and that is that Jesus Christ, he is the Word of God. And I hope to see that because Jesus is the Word of God, that we have a complete salvation in Jesus Christ. So to help us think about that this morning, and as I think you have plenty of room for taking notes on your outline, I'll be using 3 points. So these are my 3 points. That because Jesus is the Word of God, God has sworn. First of all, God has sworn. We can take comfort in that. And secondly, that because Jesus is the Word of God, Jesus has sworn. Jesus has sworn as well. And for the third point, that because Jesus is the Word of God, let your yes be yes. Let your yes be yes. So you might be thinking, Chris, you're saying that God has sworn and Jesus has sworn, but in the passage that you just read, Jesus says don't swear at all, right? And because Jesus says this, some people do believe that we should not take oaths or we shouldn't swear. But I don't think that that's true. And so as we think about that, just one apparent difficulty right here, I ask for your patience and let the scriptures hopefully explain themselves as we talk about that this morning. So you also may want to take notes because it may feel like we're jumping around a little bit. I hope we're not jumping around too much and that you're actually familiar with many of these things. So for our first point, God has sworn. God has sworn. And what's wonderful about that is not the least, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will disappear from the law. God's promises are sure and firm. God has sworn. So there are several examples in the scriptures of God swearing or taking an oath. And you can probably think of some, and today as you meditate on the scriptures, think of more with your family. But we'll take a look briefly here at Genesis chapter 22, Genesis 22. So if you want to take a note of that, this is the first place we'll jump. So the background of what we're thinking about in Genesis 22 is that Abraham, according to God's command, he is to go and offer Isaac as a sacrifice. But at the last moment, God mercifully holds back Abraham's hand. And God swears an oath to Abraham. So this is the place where God swears. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 15, we read that the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So we can see from this example that one thing that Jesus isn't teaching, he's not teaching that it's sinful to take oaths, because here we see that God swears. God takes an oath. But I also want to point out that God's oaths are not necessarily like ours. God's words are not like our words. And so we can see that, even as Elder John was mentioning this morning, we can see that in different ways. And one of the ways that Elder John was talking about is through God's creation. And so one of the ways that God's words are not like our words is that God spoke, right? And by his speaking alone, the heavens and the earth were created. God said, let there be light, or let the land produce vegetation, or let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly across the expanse of the sky, and let us make man in our image. So what would happen if the smallest letter, the least stroke of a pen, if one of these syllables disappeared from God's creative speaking? If God said, let there be, but didn't finish the sentence, there would be no light. There would be no birds. There would be no fish. There would be no vegetation. There would be no man. See, God's words have power to call into existence from nothing. God's word brings forth life. And in this way, his speech is not like our speech. It may seem pretty obvious. But you know, in the course of further revelation, as we advance through the scriptures from the book of Genesis, we learn in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the one through whom God created the world. We see that in John chapter 1. Through him, all things were created. It's marvelous. But there's a second way that God's words are not like our words, and that is God not only created the world through his words, God actively sustains the world through his word. And we have to remind ourselves sometimes, brothers and sisters, we're not deists. We don't believe that God created the world and he has no part in it now. He just sort of walked away. No, without God's sustaining word, everything that we have would cease to exist. See, we see this also in the New Testament, that the word by which God sustains the world is Jesus Christ sitting at God's right hand. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 1. We see it in verse 3. It teaches us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. See, if Jesus was to withdraw any of the syllables of his sustaining speech, we would cease to exist. Your breath would cease from your bodies. Your heart would not continue to beat anymore. Those things that we take for granted, they are not beneath God's concern and God's active sustaining. And in this way, his words are not like our words. And there's a third way, though, I want us to think about that God's words are not like our words. Or more accurately, it's where our words are not like his. And that is that God is not able to do, as amazing as he is, creating and sustaining, there are some things that God is not able to do with his word. And there are things that we are able to do with our words that God is not able to do with his words, right? And that is, we can lie. We can conceal the truth with our speech. But God cannot lie. There's not one word that he has ever spoken. Again, not one dot over the I, not one cross of the T, which has ever proven false from the lips of God. So if you're following me, you might be sitting there thinking, all right, but wait a second. If it's impossible for God to lie, then there's really no need for God to swear. That seems to be true, right? But I think it's not actually accurate. So the question that we have to ask is, then why does God swear? Why does God make an oath? Because it's every word that comes from his mouth is effectively an oath, right? But the nice thing about this question is that when we go back to Hebrews again, I told you we'll jump around. The author of Hebrews explains exactly why God swears an oath in Genesis chapter 22. So listen to the explanation that the author of Hebrews gives about why God swears. And it's fairly simple, but I need you to listen here. He swears for two reasons. One is to make clear, and two is to encourage. So listen to that in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, which reads, when God made his promise to Abraham, Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. And here is where the author of Hebrews explains this. In verse 17, he says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. I'll say it again. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. We continue in verse 18, which says, God did this, more explanation, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Hear that again, God's people, that we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So I want you to footnote that in your brain too. He's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So we see that God swears for these two reasons. First is for clarity. He wants to make clear for his people what may be unclear. He wants it to be crystal clear for you. His word will never change. And secondly, he wants to encourage all of you who cling to him in hope. He wants to encourage you. See, God doesn't swear like we swear. Our words are not like God's words, because so often when we swear or when we take an oath, what we're doing is we're saying, well, usually my words are not necessarily true, but now I'm going to take an oath so that you can know my real true words from my not so true words. Or sometimes we will take an oath also to hide the truth. Well, I swear with my fingers crossed, and I'll tell you about these things, but we're not going to address the fullness of the topic so that it will be less clear. So very often when we swear, we do it to give people a false hope. And these things come from the evil one, right? So as we think about God's words, our words, God's oaths, what does God swear about? What does God want to clarify for you and for me? And how does he want to encourage you? And the short answer to that is God swears about his son. God swears about Jesus Christ. Okay? Remember what he said, what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. He says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Paul unpacks that a little bit in Galatians and says, Jesus Christ is the offspring of Abraham. See, God swears about his son. God swears about the word of God. And I want to remind you of that sentence that we just read from the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, that Jesus has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. See, what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's acknowledging the oath in Genesis chapter 22, but then he's bringing us to another oath. He's bringing us to the oath that Jesus will be high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And I hope, again, you're familiar with this. It's a psalm-singing congregation, and that is the author of Hebrews brings us from Genesis 22 to Psalm 110, where God swears not about the Messiah, where God swears to the Messiah. So in Psalm 110, we sing or we read in verse 4 that the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. See, God swears to the Son. And God swears to Jesus that he will always be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So in wrapping up this first point, Jesus is the Word of God. And he is the one about whom and to whom God swears. God has sworn. Praise God. And that'll bring us to our second point, that Jesus has sworn. Jesus has also sworn. Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law. Right? That'll never pass away. But I have come to fulfill. So Jesus, he also took an oath, didn't he? You remember that Jesus was arrested and he was taken to the Sanhedrin, and that's where he was placed under oath. You see, the Pharisees, the experts of the law, the teachers of the law, they're doing what they've done to Jesus for his entire ministry. This is what lawyers do. They're using their words to try to condemn him for his words. And when they have him there in the Sanhedrin, he's on their home turf. And they believe that they have him right where they want him. But they're false witnesses, liars. They don't agree with one another. They can't even make a simple agreement with one another as they try to trap him with his words. The words, you remember, that Jesus spoke at the beginning of his ministry, where he said, tear down this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. So we read about this in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 62. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. And that's when Caiaphas turns to the oath. And he says to him, I charge you under oath, or I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Simply let your yes be yes. So I want you to hear the yes of Jesus to this question. Jesus in verse 64 says, yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, but I say to all of you, in the future, or from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. See, Jesus did not refuse to take this oath in front of the Sanhedrin. You might be thinking, as I was thinking as I prepared this, but why doesn't Jesus just stop with his yes? Why doesn't he let his yes be yes to the question? It seems like he might be going beyond the very thing that he's teaching in Matthew 5, to simply let your yes be yes. But you see, Jesus isn't teaching that you may only give one-word answers. See, if Jesus had said nothing more than the word yes, it may have been enough to condemn him for blasphemy. So you'll remember that earlier in Jesus' ministry, the Jews wanted to kill him because he claimed to be the Son of God, thus making himself equal with God. But you see, if Jesus had only spoken the word yes, it would have allowed the truth to be left in confusion. It would be obscure, even as it was obscure to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You see, to the Jews of Jesus' day, to say that Jesus was the Messiah, it leaves much room for confusion. It leaves a lot of room for error. When I go and study this question about the different thoughts of the Messiah that they had during Jesus' day, I count no less than 10. So there are 10 kind of different schools of thought as what it means that this man is the Messiah. And you can think about it today. When you ask people who Jesus is he the Christ, is he the Messiah? So many will say yes, but so many don't mean what the Bible says that means. You see, so many people are still confused and still deceived, and God doesn't want you to be confused. He doesn't want you to be deceived about the person of Jesus Christ and about the work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the Word of God. And Jesus, he spoke his oath for the very same reason that God speaks his oaths. He spoke to clarify, and he spoke to encourage. So I hope that you can hear the clarity and the encouragement that comes from Jesus' oath. See, because before the Sanhedrin, before you today, before the whole watching world, Jesus, you have to remember that this really is, he is under oath in front of the highest religious court ever held. And he wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. And he wanted to make very clear to you who have fled to him with the hope that you have in the resurrection, that you may be greatly encouraged. See, there's so much. This is only one sentence that comes from Jesus, but there's so much in this one sentence oath that we're not going to cover at all, and I won't even try. But I want you to listen to Jesus' yes, and I want you to see how he makes his person and his work perfectly clear under oath. And it all comes from the word of God. So the high priest says to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, yes, it is as you say. What Jesus is saying is, yes, I am the fulfillment of God's oath to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Jesus wants to make that perfectly clear under oath to everyone. But listen to how Jesus moves on to clarify, to make clear, so that there will be no doubt in your mind and in the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. There will be no doubt in their mind who Jesus is. See, Jesus here makes a proclamation as our great and trustworthy prophet. He says, from now on, from this moment on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. See, Jesus takes the Sanhedrin. He takes their oath right to the oath of God, to Genesis 22, but also to Psalm 110. Because in Psalm 110, these experts in the law, they know their Bibles. Psalm 110 and verse 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And he also says in verse 4, Psalm 110, the experts of the law know this, that the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, that you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. See, Jesus is saying, let me make this clear. I am not only the one that God swore about in Genesis chapter 22. I am the one that God swore to in Psalm 110. And you believe, Caiaphas, that you sit in judgment of me. But that's not how it is. I sit in judgment of you. See, from this moment on, Caiaphas, you are not the high priest. I am the one who is going to do the priestly work for my people. I am the priest in the order of Melchizedek. The order of Aaron is over. And I am the Lord. This is what Jesus is clearly proclaiming. And he goes on to say, but let me make this more clear. See, Jesus then takes the Sanhedrin to the oath of God, another interesting one to look up, in Daniel chapter 7 when he says, from this moment on, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. See, Jesus says, I am not only the priest, I am the king. Daniel says this in chapter 7. He says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Ready? All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. Jesus says, let me make it clear. I am the oath of God. Yes, I am the Son of Man. And yes, I am the Son of God. And yes, I am God the Son. And from now on, people of every nation will worship me. Praise God for his clarity. You see, there's a fulfillment here of God's oath, not just to Abraham, but it's really a fulfillment of the oath, of God's oath from eternity past, that he would send that one into the world who would be the propitiation for sins. That priesthood of Aaron, which so many animals, their blood was shed, promising that one day there would be the forgiveness of sins. And here was Jesus. He is the one that all these promises have looked forward to. And we hear the Sanhedrin's response to Jesus' testimony, to his yes. And the Sanhedrin says, no. We read in verse 64 of Matthew 26, 65, the high priest then tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. In other words, we understand exactly what you're saying. He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. And just think about, because we can't plumb the depths of what this means, but just think about that it is their no, that it is by their no in some ways, that it is by their no that the fulfillment of God's oath is now going to be fulfilled because Jesus goes and seals this oath with his own blood. So we can praise God that not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen ever disappeared from the law and ever will disappear from the law. That yes, that's that one word of Jesus. That's that one syllable where if that disappeared from the law, so would your salvation. So in this world where there are so many people, we can't trust what they say and we don't even know what to believe about it, hear the yes of Jesus. It's not the smallest letter, it's not the least stroke of the pen will disappear from the law. And Jesus testified to this under oath so that he might make perfectly clear to you the unchanging nature of his purpose to save you. Think of the centuries and millennia that began from Genesis chapter 22. It goes back even further than that into eternity past. His purpose to save you through Jesus Christ is unchanging. Praise God. And secondly, Jesus' yes under oath should give all of us great encouragement, all of us who have fled, to take hold of the hope that has been offered to us in Jesus Christ. You know, if you haven't fled to take hold of the hope offered to you in Jesus Christ, that invitation, it goes out to you even this morning. You see, you hear of God's unchanging, unwavering purpose throughout all of history to save his people. He is one you can totally rely on. And he is the one who offers you forgiveness of sins through faith in his name. So that'll bring us to our last point. And that is that because Jesus is the fulfillment of the oath of God, because Jesus' yes was yes, let your yes be yes as well. There's a sense in which every creature, right, in heaven and earth are bound by this testimony of Jesus. They're bound by the yes of his oath. And every person is responsible. You must answer Jesus' yes. You must answer that with your testimony. Yes or no? See, Caiaphas asks Jesus, are you the Christ? And Jesus clarifies this oath for the whole world. The eternal Son of God, the mediator of the new covenant, the great prophet, the great high priest who is in the order of Melchizedek, the great king, the Lord, who sits at God's right hand, the one whose kingdom will never be destroyed, where one where every people and language and nation will worship him. And you are a testimony of that today. Caiaphas, Jesus responds, "Am I the eternal word of God? The fulfillment of every letter of the scriptures written from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, the apostles? Is Jesus the one handed over by the Sanhedrin, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, so that you might have eternal life through his death?" Or even as Thomas confessed to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." See, every person is placed under the weight and the oath of this testimony. And so I encourage you, let your yes be yes. Yes, you are my God. See, if the yes of Jesus' testimony is the yes of your testimony, his yes and his oath leading to his death is your yes leading to your life, to eternal life through faith in Jesus. And if that is the yes of your confession, from now on, what that means for you and for me is that every other word that comes from your mouth, it's changed, right? Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, even your words are no longer destined to death. They're no longer destined to futility, but they're set free for that expression of living of eternal life that we have through faith in Jesus. So how does this apply to us? Why does Jesus say, do not swear at all? Well, it doesn't mean that taking oaths is sinful, I hope, as we've seen, because God has sworn and Jesus has sworn, and we also must testify to the truth. We're placed under the weight of that oath. So why does Jesus say in Matthew 5, not to swear by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or even by our own hairs? Because even though our words are not like his words, through redemption that is accomplished by Jesus Christ, our words become like his words. Our words become like his words. And so for those who are living a new life in Jesus Christ, our speech actually becomes like God's speech. You know, John tells us in 1 John that we become like him in this world. And that includes every syllable that comes from our mouth. See, our words become, instead of words of division and gossip and bitterness and slander and murder, as Jesus also teaches about in the law here, our speech becomes like God's speech. Our words become words of life and words of truth and words of love. But because we still live in a sinful world, we sometimes take oaths. But when we take oaths now, we do it in the same way that God has. We do it for two reasons. One is to make perfectly clear the unchanging nature of our purpose. And the other reason we take oaths is so that those who hear our oaths, that they may be greatly encouraged. Just think of the oaths that we hear people take at weddings. I do. Yes, this is my commitment for my life. This is my intention. And I give it so that you might know the unchanging nature of my purpose. And so that all the rest of you that are listening to this, you might be greatly encouraged. Because this is an important thing. Or you can think of even as baptismal vows or church membership vows. When you hear somebody stand up and say, "Yes, I do. I believe this." We take those kind of vows because we are declaring the unchanging nature of our purpose, and so that others might be greatly encouraged. There's even a form of this kind of vow as we reach and take with our hand, even though we're silent, as we receive the Lord's body and blood through faith and communion. We're saying, yes, I believe these promises, and I live according to them. So just as God has sworn, God swore by himself, when we swear, we're also to swear in his name. So our oaths become like his oaths. And the scripture says this in several places. You can do a word study if you like. But I'll give you one from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, which says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." Because his name is our only authority. His name is our only authority. There is nothing that has not been touched by the redemption of Jesus Christ in our lives as believers. Not your words, not heaven, not the earth, not Jerusalem, not the hairs on your head. not the temple, not the gold in it. What we don't do is we don't swear by these things as if somehow they're separated from God or autonomous and they're authoritative in their own right. See, that's idolatrous, and that comes from the evil one. And so, of course, we also must never swear to conceal the truth. It comes from the evil one. So we never take oaths. We never do anything as if redemption has not been accomplished and applied by Jesus. So in conclusion, praise God that Jesus is the Word of God. God has sworn to clarify and to encourage you, and that because Jesus is the Word of God, Jesus has sworn. Praise God that Jesus did this as a testimony in front of the whole world and in front of you through his word. And thirdly, because Jesus is the Word of God, let your yes be yes as well. Every area of your lives has been touched by the redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that even in eternity past, you have thought of these things and that you have declared that you will bring them about to pass. And we praise you as well that in the fullness of time, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for sin. And we praise you that Jesus Christ, who has been faithfully preached here and among us, that he was never yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. We praise you that no matter how many promises that you have made, they are all yes in Jesus Christ. And so this is what you promised us. You promise us even eternal life. So we pray that through Jesus Christ, that amen, that yes, would be spoken by us in every area of our lives. Lord, there would be nothing touched. There would be nothing in our lives that is not touched by the redemption of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we also know that we live in a sinful world, and while there are many we cannot trust, even those who are in authority over us, I pray that we would trust and take encouragement and build our lives on the solid and sure promises that you have made, that you have fulfilled, and that you are continuing to fulfill. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.